All right, church, let's turn to the book of James. And today we're going to go back to where we were last week. We're going to go back to James chapter 4, read verses 6 through 10. There's a little bit more we need to learn here today. I will be reading, as I always do, out of my New American Standard Bible translation. I will have those words up here on the screen. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. These are the words of James, the half-brother of Jesus, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. Chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We'll stop there. Let's go to God in a time of prayer. Lord, James has given us some really good direction on how we handle our sin. Let us be mindful of this and let us all learn something from these 6 points that we're going to learn here today. As always, we give you the praise for what we are about to learn. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we continue in our expository study in the book of James. And this is week number 22. And I've titled today's message, A Greater Grace, the exact words that James uses in chapter 4, verse number 6. Last week we talked about this, something we called the symptom, cause, action. The symptom. Something is wrong. There is a problem, and it's exhibiting that problem, a symptom. Something is causing that problem to happen. So we have a symptom, we have a cause of that symptom, and then we have action. We have a course of action that we can take to correct that problem. And in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, James says that there is a sin problem among the brethren. And he gets specific and he identifies that. And he says that they were proud of their sins of lust and proud of their sins of envy. He says that they were asking for the wrong things with the wrong motives. And therefore, they were not receiving what they wanted. And what did they want? They wanted the pleasures that result from lust and the pleasures that result from envy. And when they didn't get what they wanted, it resulted in quarrels, in conflicts, in fights, and even in murder. And folks, nothing is different today. We may not struggle with lust or envy or pride, the things that the brethren were struggling with, but there is probably that sin hot button that you and I do struggle with, and we struggle with it more often than we'd really like to. So let's talk about us today. Let's apply what James is saying to the brethren and apply it to our lives today. So for us today, let's just generalize and we'll say the symptom. What is my symptom? What is your symptom? My sin or sins of this. Maybe this is what we struggle with more often. So we're going to kind of fill in the blank with that. My sin of whatever that is. The cause. The cause is going to remain the same among all of us as it was among the brethren. There is a war raging within us. There is a spiritual battle going on within every Christian, within every believer. There, we have the human condition over here, and now the Christian also has the Holy Spirit, which is residing over here. And the human condition, which has always been in control, does not want to give up easily to the Holy Spirit. So James gives us six solutions to help us resolve our sin issues. Now, will we ever perform these six things 100% right each and every time? Of course not. It's not going to happen, folks, in this lifetime. But these six courses of action are very good plans of action that we need to pursue to help us work on and minimize our sin problem. Because remember, we want to be effective witnesses out there in the world. So let's review the first three that we covered from last week. Number one, be humble, not proud. We cannot be proud of our desire to sin, and we must humble ourselves before the Lord, the scriptures say. And it says in verse 10 that He will exalt us. He will lift us up. He will lift us up above and beyond our sin problem. That is His promise when we humble ourselves and do these other five things. Number two, we submit yourself to God. Submit ourselves to God. The Christian is now under God's authority. We yield ourselves to His word and to His commandments, regardless if we want to agree with them or not. We do yield ourselves to His word. And then the third point we covered last week, we resist the devil. If we are friends with the world, then we are enemies with God, says James 4:4. But we also must remember that the opposite of that will also be true. If we are friends with God, then the devil is now a defeated foe. So let's put the devil in his rightful place. He is a defeated foe. And don't forget those four words that I suggested last week. Get behind me, Satan. The four words that Jesus used when He was talking to Peter. They're back in Matthew chapter 16. In times of temptation, my suggestion is this. Say those four words. Get behind me, Satan. And say them out loud, and the devil will flee from you. I say that because I know it works for me each and every time. For our time remaining here this morning, let's cover the final three courses of action that we can take to help resolve our sin problem. Our next fill in the blank. We draw near to God. And that's exactly what the text tells us. And that text is from James chapter 4, verse number 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We talked earlier about submitting ourselves to God, submitting to His authority, to His word, and to His commandments. But this action, drawing near to God, is going to be a little bit different. So let me ask all of us these two questions. Do we have a longing to be in constant communion with God? And I hope the answer to that is yes, we do. And question number two, do we also desire to pursue a genuine love relationship with God? And I would hope the answer to that would also be yes, we do. And that would be the Christian answer. Any relationship worth cultivating requires quality time together. So, number one, how much time do we spend in prayer? Remember, the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being, which is dying and going to hell, is never going to happen to the Christian. So how often do we thank God in prayer for that miracle in our lives? Remember, prayer isn't always just supplication. Lord, I need. Lord, I want. Sometimes it's giving thanks and giving praise also. Number two, so I'll say it again. Any relationship worth cultivating requires quality time together. So let's ask this. How much quality time do we spend reading the Word of God? If you want to know a little more about a person, you might want to read their autobiography. If you want to know more about God, you might want to read the book that he wrote. Draw near to God by spending time reading the words that were inspired here in this book by his Holy Spirit. Remember, it's never God that has moved away. It's always us. We're the ones that moving away. God is right here, and as we draw near to him through prayer or through the reading of his word, he will draw near to us. So let's draw near to God. Let's go to our fifth course of action and our next fill in the blank. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Again, the exact words from what James writes. And he writes that in James chapter 4, verse number 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In this verse, James tells the brethren to cleanse their hands and to purify their hearts. Now, a little bit of Old Testament background here. That was a practice used by the Levitical priest in the Old Testament. Actually, it was a command. They had to wash their hands before approaching God in the tent of meeting or in the temples that were built afterwards. Failure to do so, according to the law, would be death. And we see that in Exodus chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. They had to wash their hands before they approached God in the tent of meeting or in the temple before they offered their sacrifices. Now, this does not mean that any Christian or every Christian needs to physically wash our hands before we pray or before we read the Word of God. That's not what it says. It is just symbolic of our desire for repentance. Good word, repentance. Every true Christian will repent of his or her sins. And we symbolically cleanse our hearts, and we symbolically purify our hearts and hands when we repent. The website, gotquestions.org, it's a website I go to quite often for research, explains it this way. And I quote, "We get our hands dirty when we play in the world's sandbox. We cleanse our hands by removing them from sinful pursuits and moral compromises and then seeking God's forgiveness. We purify our hearts through the inward renewal of the mind and of the spirit." End quote. Again, that is from gotquestions.org. And you'll notice that James calls these brethren double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. These brethren had half of their mind on God, but the other half of their mind was still in the world. Their mind was torn between the two. And I know that these people were probably baby Christians, and maybe many of us are too. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, which is now one of my new favorite verses, says this: "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Christian no longer has a mind for the world. And we symbolically cleanse our hands and we purify our hearts when we repent and have the mind of Christ. We've covered five. Let's cover our sixth and final course of action against this symptom of sin that we have in our lives. But this time I'm going to give you the verse first, and then we'll fill in the blank. James 4:9. "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom." Hey, wait a second. This doesn't sound like a very good thing to do, at least superficially. I like laughter and I like joy. Why should I be miserable? And why should I mourn? And why should I weep? And why should I be gloomy? Our sixth and final fill in the blank: because we need to be broken over our sins. Folks, we must be miserable over our sins. We must be mourning over our sins. We must be weeping over our sins. And we must feel gloomy because of our sins. And it makes no difference, folks, how you or I define those things that bring us carnal pleasure. If we say, "Oh, that's not sinful," because if God calls it a sin, then yes, indeed, it is a sin. Case closed. It's not what we want, it's what God said. And the opposite of mourning over our sin would be being proud of our sin. Proud of our sin. And what do we in America call the month of June? It's Pride Month. Let's be proud, and let's parade, and let's celebrate the fact that we really love wallowing in our sins of LGBTQ. That is not what James is saying. He is saying that we need to be mourning over our sins. We need to be weeping over our sins. Our sins must break us to the point of repentance. Listen, if and when our sins no longer break us, and we no longer repent of them, then 2 Corinthians 13:5, we better examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Test yourselves to make sure that you're in the faith." But we repent, because people who are in the faith repent and turn away from their sins. What does Jesus say in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15? The first words recorded by Mark in the Gospel of Mark. "Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news.'" Believe in the gospel. We've covered the six non-negotiable facts about the gospel. And the sixth one is repent. We repent and we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. we're not saved if we don't repent. And an example, probably one of the best examples of this, repenting and being broken over our sins, can be found in Matthew 26:75. And Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Folks, sometimes this is exactly where we need to be. That we wallow and wallow and wallow in a certain particular sin. And we need to get to the point where we weep bitterly because of that sin. We need to be broken over that sin. We have failed the Master who has bought each and every one of His elect at a price. King David wrote Psalm 51 shortly after he was caught in adultery with Bathsheba by the prophet Nathan. And he says this in Psalm 51:17. "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David got it. He understood. God doesn't want us to perform some mindless outward act of contrition to fulfill some religious obligation. "Oh, I did this, so I'll do this. So I'll offer this burnt sacrifice as was done in the times of King David. Or maybe I'll say the rosary. Or maybe I'll just put a little more money in the basket this time and God will forgive me." He doesn't want your or my burnt offerings. He wants a broken spirit and He wants a contrite heart. That is always what God has wanted. He doesn't want the outward. He wants the inward. Beech Grove, we do not and we cannot love our sin. We must hate our sin. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be like Jesus Christ. We have been called to be separate from the world. And there's good news. Even though we may fail, there's good news. When we follow James's plan of action against our sin, and we start by humbling ourselves, James tells us that God gives us a greater grace than we could ever deserve. But He gives a greater grace, says chapter 4, verse number 6. Remember, justice is when we get what we deserve. And mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. But grace is when we receive what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's favor. But He gives it to us, a greater grace. Romans 5, verses 20 and 21 explain it this way. "The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Folks, in our times of sin struggles, the Word of God tells us that grace will abound all the more for all of God's elect. And that doesn't mean we go out and purposely sin so grace will abound all the more. No, may it never be, as Paul would say. But grace will abound all the more when we begin by humbling ourselves before God. So, Let's conclude here this morning. Are we struggling with any particular sin or sins? And maybe we say yes, yes, or maybe your answer is no. But this applies to all of us for any time we encounter a sinful situation. Here's our course of action. Number one, we humble ourselves. We're not proud of our sin. Number two, we submit ourselves to God, to His authority, and to His word. Number three, we resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Remember those four words, get behind me, Satan. Number four, we draw near to God by reading His word and times of prayer. Number five, we cleanse our hands and we purify our hearts. We do that through repentance of our sins. And number six, be broken over our sins. We need to be like Peter sometimes. We need to go on outside, and sometimes we just need to weep bitterly. And that's what we need to do sometimes. Weep bitterly over our sins. That's what God wants us to do. Not a sacrifice. Not doing this or doing that. Or doing some kind of outward act. It's an inward heart change. That's what He wants. When we do these courses of action as outlined by James, God's promise is that greater grace will abound. And that, my friends, is great news. Tomorrow, the United States of America celebrates the 4th of July, our Independence Day, the day that we claim freedom from the mother country of England. Do you really want to be free? Do you really want to be free? Sure, I appreciate and I love the freedom I have here in America. But I have the greatest freedom of what I have on the inside. Knowing that a greater grace abounds in me, a grace that is greater than all of my sin. Folks, that kind of truth will truly set you and I free.